There are 1,000 tongues singing our dear Redeemer's praise, but the world can always use one more tongue to sing the good news. So if you would join me in singing our gathering hymn, number 610, O 4,000 tongues to sing. We welcome you to Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community, a beloved community that practices, that takes seriously radical hospitality. Just this week alone, we served how many in Feast? We had 3 families stay for Family Promise, and we had a number of families and individuals go through and receive food from our Covenant Food Pantry. So we like to think that in some small way, we are responding to the neighbors God puts right at our doorstep, hearing them, listening to them, and honoring their needs. There are many, many ways to respond to the good news. One of them is by making yourselves known to one another. And we do that here by your signing the friendship pads, which are located at the ends of each one of the pews. And if you would take those out, fill out the information we ask, and then when the pad makes its way back to you, note the names of the people seated with you on your pews so that you can greet one another following this service. If you want to know more about what's going on at Covenant, and last week was just jam-packed with events, this week is no different. The best way to find out is on Friday afternoons, getting on your computer and pulling up the email where the Covenanter, our weekly newsletter, is attached. That's the best way. But for those of you who really like hard copy in your hands, and again, I totally get that, those hard copies are available every Sunday in the narthex. So I invite you to pick up a copy if that is more agreeable with you. Read those events, circle the important things on your calendar so that you can be a part of the life and the witness of this congregation. This time, though, I would like to ask, are there folks who would like to come up and make announcements so that the community can be very aware of what's happening? Come on, Jennifer.
Good morning. The worship ministry team and I, and also the fellowship team, want to invite anyone who's able to help out with the presbytery meeting coming up this Saturday, the end of the month, Saturday the 29th. We need people to greet, usher, help at the registration table. So I put up a sign-up sheet, and I think Kay still has a sign-up sheet out there as well for food and other things. So thank you.
We're going to turn it up, Jennifer, but the church is going to host the Northeast Georgia Presbytery meeting at the end of the month, February 29th, which is a Saturday. Everybody is welcome to participate. Our younger people, and they don't know this yet, they'll find this out today after church, are baking the communion bread as part of their confirmation studies. So we need everybody, and there are all kinds of jobs to do, so please volunteer.
Good morning, everybody. I just wanted to let you all know that on Wednesday, I am going to be doing a training on the board and the microphones in this room for anybody who's interested to learn that position. It'll be 2 p.m., so Wednesday, 2 p.m., training on the board.
That's akin to matching colors and clothes. It's learning to use technology. Other announcements? Betsy?
This happened in seventh grade. I put a peppermint in my mouth just a minute ago, and then I thought, oh, I need to make an announcement. So sorry about that. But I just wanted to make sure that you all, I think you know because of the Covenanter announcement about Covenant's emergency food pantry, I'm just asking if you're looking for a way to volunteer at a job that you're going to feel good about, and you can do it for as little as maybe 3 hours in 1 month or 3 hours every week. Please think about volunteering for the food pantry. It involves you being at the front desk, and as people come in, you'll be going to the food pantry and putting food in a bag and giving it to them. And you can sign up for one, like I said, 1 day a month or 2 or 3 or 4 days a month. So if you'll please consider that as we're going to wanting to expand, if you have friends, neighbors that you want to bring with you to volunteer for that, please give it consideration. Thanks.
Other announcements? Now I invite forward one of the wonderful young people of the church.
Thank you for that introduction, and I want to thank Mark as well for inviting me here today to say a few words about what I'm doing and how the Bowden Vocations Fund is helping not only me, but my wife also in pursuit of that education. I'm currently at Columbia Theological Seminary working on a Master of Arts in Theological Studies degree. That's a little bit different from the Master of Divinity program, which is 3 years and prepares students for positions in ministry. My degree program is only 2 years, and it prepares students either for PhD programs or for positions in not-for-profit jobs. The Bowden Vocations Fund has been really helpful, and we're both very grateful for all the generosity here at Covenant Presbyterian because it allows students to pursue those theological degrees and to get jobs and positions that we hope will help better the society as a whole. So thank you all very much. We do sincerely appreciate your generosity and just your support as a home congregation in general. So thanks again.
Please join me in our call to worship. My soul clings to the dust. When I told of my ways, you answered me.
Let us worship you, O God.
We are invited to consider how we live as followers of Christ, to look at our actions, to look at our decisions straight on, and to hold them up to the example of Christ, and then to make amends. In this time of confession, let us look at our lives first together and then in silence. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God of love and mercy, sometimes it is easier to look into the face of injustice and pain that is far away than into the eyes of those we know but cannot live with. Sometimes it seems easier to imagine world peace than peace at home. Help us to find the grace and courage to seek forgiveness and reconciliation within our personal relationships, trusting that this will ripple out to people and places we cannot yet see. Friends, hear the good news. The love of God is beyond measure, and you are included in that love. Know that you are forgiven and that you are freed to serve and to love. Let us stand then and receive this undeserved, unearned, grace-filled gift of reconciliation with joy and thanksgiving by joining together and singing Holy, Holy, Holy.
I want to invite the children who are here who would like to come up. Let's spend some time together. Sandy's going to read us a story, part of one, part of a letter. And then we're going to think about it. All right.
Good morning. Little editorial piece here for those of you who are looking at the bulletin. There was a misprint, and I will be reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, not chapter 2, chapter 3, but verses 5 through 11. And if you've been reading ahead, that this may make more sense, I think, for some things than we were contemplating that. So starting with verse 5 in chapter 3 in the first letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote this. After all, who is Apollos? Do y'all know who Apollos was? He was one of the people preaching about Jesus in Corinth. And who is Paul? Well, he's the writer of the letter, right? We are simply God's servants by whom you were led to believe. Each one of us does the work which God has given us to do. I planted the seed. Apollos watered the plant. But it was God who made the plant grow. The one who plants and the one who waters really do not matter. It is God who matters because he makes the plant grow. There is no difference between the man who plants and the man who waters. God will reward each one according to the work he has done. For we are partners working together for God, and you are God's field. You are also God's building. Using the gift that God gave me, I did the work of an expert builder. and laid the foundation. And another man is building on it. But each one must be careful how he builds. For God has already placed Jesus Christ as the one and only foundation, and no other foundation can be laid. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you for reading the right passage, even though I messed up and printed the wrong one. So, this morning when I was getting ready to leave, I was wondering if it might rain, but I was looking out and there was this beautiful flower right out near where I parked my car. You see it? You seen flowers like that?
Yeah.
Yeah. You've seen some like that. It's really pretty. This one wasn't there the other day. I have no idea who planted that. I know it wasn't me. I didn't plant that bulb or that seed, but boy, this morning it was greeting me and it was just beautiful, and it's like a reminder that God is working in our world.
Me was someone.
Somebody, you think? Somebody planted it. You're right. I just don't know who it was. It may have been whoever lived there a long time ago and they just keep coming back. I don't know who it was. But it's kind of like what we heard in that letter from Paul. He said, you know, some people plant, other people add water. God brings growth. This morning we got some water. It did. Yeah. It rained a little bit, right? Did you get wet coming in?
Yeah.
And you have on your rain boots. I like your Thomas rain boots. Very good. I was thinking this flower was reminding me, too, that in a way, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be gathered here this morning if people like Paul or lots of women in the church and others hadn't told the story of God and Jesus a long, long time ago. That's not something we came up with on our own. Somebody else told us about that. And then they told some more people about Jesus and God's love. And then they told some more people. And this beautiful thing called church grew up, kind of like that flower. So I don't know all the people that were part of putting the seeds in place for covenant, but I do know that God has grown something really beautiful, and now you're a part of it. And I'm really, really happy about that. All right?
It's stalky.
Yes, it's true. Let's sing together and thank God for this place.
Thank you.
It does. It takes all of us. It takes many of us together to do the work of worship. Thank you to all who are making music happen. Thank you to the children for reminding us to listen and to remember our story, and for their teachers who teach them that story. Let us again listen for God's word to us in the gospel according to Matthew. We continue listening to portions of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And I'll be reading from Eugene Peterson's Message translation. Listen. And Jesus said, "You're familiar with the command to the ancients, do not murder. I'm telling you that anyone who is so much as angry with a brother or sister is guilty of murder. Carelessly call a brother idiot and you just might find yourself hauled into court. Thoughtlessly yell stupid at a sister and you are on the brink of hellfire. The simple moral fact is that words kill. This is how I want you to conduct yourself in these matters. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you, abandon your offering. Leave immediately and go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. Or say you're out on the street and an old enemy accosts you. Don't lose a minute. Make the first move. Make things right with him. After all, if you leave the first move to him, knowing his track record, you're likely to end up in court, maybe even jail. If that happens, you won't get out without a stiff fine." This is the word of God for you, the people of God. So if you find yourself needing a break from the relentless reminders of how mean we humans can be sometimes, I recommend spending time with the desert fathers and mothers. These were small communities of monks who skipped town during the 4th century when Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire. They followed the example of an Egyptian monk named Anthony and headed to the desert, where they decided they were going to take their chances on God's grace rather than stay in the compromised church that Caesar had joined. We don't know very much about these desert communities because these monks were a little shy. They seemed to have almost zero interest in their own reputations, meaning that they probably would not have done much posting on Facebook. What they did leave behind for us to savor were their wisdom stories and their sayings, which you can now ironically find on Facebook, such as this one. Two elders who were living together decided that they should have a quarrel like ordinary people. Since they had never had one before, they were not quite sure how to begin. And so one of the elders looked around. He found a brick, and he placed it squarely between him and his brother in Christ. "I will say, 'It is mine,'" he instructed his brother. "And then you say, 'No, it's mine.'
"This is the sort of thing that leads to a quarrel," said the monk. "Are you ready?" he asked his brother. "I am," his brother said. "Okay," he said regarding the brick. "It's mine." "I beg your pardon," his brother said, "but I do believe it's mine." "No, it's not. It's mine," the first monk said. "Well, if it's yours, then take it," his brother said. And thus the two elders failed to get into a quarrel after all. My guess is that most of us who've spent any amount of time in churches would not have to stage a quarrel to know what one is like. To hear a church community claim that it had never known any conflict, well, that'd be kind of like hearing an older married couple say that they had never, ever had a fight or even a disagreement in all their years. To which I might say, somebody's lying. Or they've achieved unhealthy levels of avoidance. And as I said this morning earlier, that will probably get me in trouble because somebody's going to come up to me and say, "Well, it's true, we never have had a fight." And I'll say, "Bless your hearts." In today's text from Matthew, Jesus assumes that conflict in the community of his followers is a given. And so is the deep desire to avoid conflict. For Jesus, that is about as dangerous as a leaky gas line. It's as serious as murder. Have you noticed how in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus keeps raising the bar of faithful living so that not one of us can get off scot-free? I mean, you can't even say, "Well, I'm not perfect, but, you know, at least I've never killed anybody." To which Jesus replies, "Dude, if you so much as get angry at your neighbor, if you hold hatred in your heart, you might as well have killed them." It's practically impossible to sit at the feet of Jesus and come away feeling self-righteous. I hope we'll come away feeling loved and forgiven, yes, but morally superior to anyone else? Not so much. In Jesus' hierarchy of values, making peace with a member of the family of faith takes surprising precedent over almost everything else, including making peace with God. In fact, Jesus makes it sound like you cannot have one without the other. It sounds like God is not even interested in our efforts to set things right with our Creator, unless and until we have made amends with our sisters, with our brothers we have hurt, or those who have hurt us. According to Matthew, if you find yourself heading to church all gussied up and holding onto your pledge envelope, turn around, especially if you or keeping something broiling in your head about somebody else. Turn around, because Jesus doesn't really care about your offering at that moment. What he does care about is what's going on between you and that person that you have been ignoring or avoiding or steaming about. When you know something is wrong, he says, take the initiative and do whatever you can to make it right. And then come on back to the sanctuary. Come on back to the temple. Come on back to your place of worship. And then offer thanks to God. But in that order. I wonder if we can hear the echo of the prophet Isaiah, who in a reading last week reminded us that the kind of pious fasting we do sometimes will not make our voices heard in heaven. No, the kind of fasting, the kind of offering that God wants, says the prophet, is for us to share our food with the hungry, to welcome the homeless poor into our homes. Or we might contemporize that just a little. We might say that the kind of fasting, the kind of offering that God really wants is for us to stop allowing our never, ever foolproof pipelines to keep breaking and poisoning the water in the land around us, to keep killing the land of, say, our First Nations neighbors, or the beaches where we dream of vacations with our grandchildren someday. If I'm hearing Jesus, if I'm really hearing what he wants to teach us, then we need to understand that the practice of reconciliation and not ritualized piety is at the heart of our religion. Our prayers can be beautiful, so can our praise. We can enjoy the marvel of our music, maybe even the articulateness of our preaching. But none of that matters if we allow walls to remain between us. If we do not diffuse the little time bombs of resentment that often are ticking in our hearts. God loves us. God wants us to be in right relationship with God. But because God is alive in each one of us, our Creator desires more than anything else that we recognize that and love one another. And sometimes, loving one another can be the hardest work that we have to do. I love the fact that in the Message translation of today's passage, Peterson talks about first dealing with the grudges and anger we might have with one another, and then coming back to the sanctuary to work things out with God. That's how he translates it. I think that's pretty accurate, that translation, because that is exactly what liturgy means. It means the work of the people. Now, we Presbyterians may not use the word liturgy as much as our, say, Catholic or Episcopalian sisters and brothers do when we're talking about our practice of worship. But that's what it is. It's liturgy. When we're gathered here praying and praising God together and singing, we're enacting liturgy, the work of God's people. And I think the word work is important because it's a reminder that our relationships with God and one another all require intentional practice and effort. These relationships don't just come naturally, or at least they can't be sustained over the long haul without focus and intentional commitment, which is true of any relationship. I think God gives us the grace to make these relationships possible. But we have to use that grace in order to do the hard work of making relationships viable and desirable. More than ever, it seems like we need to be focusing on where the breaches have formed in our relationships with those who make up the so-called one body of Christ. Sometimes I've found myself feeling at odds with other members of that body. Maybe you have too. And sometimes I'm not surprised with that breach, with Christians who, for example, seem unconcerned about the climate crisis, or those fellow travelers on the faith path who think it's, say, a good idea that we have just deployed the first nuclear weapon since the end of the Cold War on a submarine that's sailing out of Kings Bay. It's a little more surprising to me sometimes to feel at odds with other Christians who I thought were more natural allies, those who, like many of us, see in the practice of systemic racism and violence towards women and in bombastic disregard for the poor, clear evidence that the gospel of Jesus is just being ignored by leaders who claim to be followers of Christ. Just recently, I found myself in a bit of a conflict with some leaders in another congregation who asked us to join them in hosting a panel about a concern that many of us have about injustice within the prison system. It came to light that a couple of the leaders of that panel have in recent history presented their case, but using extremely misogynistic language. And it didn't feel like the right move to join them in that effort. And then hearing back some words of chastisement that perhaps I wasn't as committed to their cause as I thought I was. Jesus tells me I should go and talk to those folks. Go and do everything possible to reconcile the relationship, even if we might not see eye to eye on the tactics. What's really hard is that, according to Matthew, Jesus doesn't seem to care who starts the conflict, or who might actually be at fault. The responsibility, as I hear this text, for repairing the breach lands on the one who recognizes that a breach exists in the first place. It falls to the one who first hears Jesus calling us to get over ourselves and to do whatever it takes to restore unity among the believers and neighbors alike. The desert monks called this covering one another's sins. And whether they intend to be funny about it or not, sometimes they are. They tell stories of some of their fellow monks getting almost caught having a woman in their cell. And when the superior comes around, hiding that person in a large basket and sitting on it until the superior leaves. I guess that's literally covering one another's whatever. They also tell a story like this. Some robbers came into a monk's cell and told him that they had come to take everything he had. The monk responded, "My sons, take all that you want." So after they had stuffed everything they could find in their bags, they started to run off. But then the monk saw that they had left just a little bundle that was hidden from view, had left it there in the cell. And so he picked it up and he chased after them. "My sons," he shouted, "take this. You forgot it when you were robbing me of everything else." The thieves were so amazed by this that they brought everything back. And they said, "This one really is a child of God." If within the church we spend all of our time fighting with each other over theology or over practice or tactics, which sometimes we do, but if we spend all of our time doing that, I'm convinced we will never have the energy to fight the powers that be in this world that resist the way of Jesus. But if we can do the hard work of loving one another, forgiving one another, recognizing our need for forgiveness, and then being reconciled to one another, then God can take our witness and change the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Is the work of the people. It's privileged work, and I honestly believe, at least I imagine, that God sends rain during worship services so that God can hear our prayer requests more poignantly, more tenderly, more clearly. God drowns out all the street noise so that our voices can be heard loudly, sometimes softly. So at this time, you're invited to voice your joys and your concerns, trusting that not only does God hear those, but so do we, and that we in good faith will pray for you and your loved ones this week. So I invite you to share those joys and concerns. That is wonderful. Congratulations, and have a really good summer. I expect we'll see you here. Excellent. Other joys and concerns? It is so good to see you again. However, my car number is just The job is wonderful news. My suspicion is that it'll be harder for you, the separation from your young one. But this is one of the lovely young people that have come to the congregation from a first entree into the church through the food bank. So it's just lovely to have you and to have you part of this congregation. And we will pray for you and your son. And, well, I do believe in, I think cars heal themselves. That's just my own thought process. But we'll pray that you handle it. Other joys and concerns, Robin? Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. James, I'm expecting a happy dance. The first boy? First grandchild. We will definitely be celebrating with him. Other joys and concerns? In our covenanter, we have to remember this week John Chambly in the passing of his aunt Libby. I would especially ask for prayers for him. He and his aunt had a very tender, a very wonderful and precious relationship. So he is deeply grieving her. And of course, he's dealing with Ruby's recovery from her surgery too. So it's a lot for a family to handle. And they ask for their prayers, your prayers. There are some shut-ins, some people that are homebound, Ann Page, Ruth Brewster, Pauline Marshall. And I would like to also add to that list one of Central's faithful, Louis Boyd. He's in really good health. It's simply that he's struggling with aging issues. So getting out in the car and coming here, which is what he would dearly love to do, is simply not possible. So he feels his daughter said, he feels very marooned. He's very isolated at this point. And those of you who know Louis know that he was very active in the Athens community, hugely active in UGA community, and absolutely terrifically active at Central Presbyterian. So if you would remember him, this is a very tough time for him, being so out of the loop. Any more joys and concerns? One other celebration, unless this is the same baby. Graham, the baby of Rachel and Devin O'Neill, was born.
Graham Timothy O'Neill.
It's always wonderful, isn't it? And just the process of naming a baby. Well, we will celebrate with you all. And now let us pray. Creator, Redeemer, Inspirer, in the beginning you moved over the waters. From your breath, all creation drew life. Without you, life turns to dust. Power, word, advocate, you came as love to Jesus' disciples. You gave us voice before the rulers of this world. Without you, we can do nothing. Sanctifier, reconciler, enlightener, you created us. Beloved children of God, you make us the living temple of your presence. Without you, we are not fully alive or fully known. O God, we trust all this about who you are, that you are the revolutionary power of love, and that you are the world-changing power of mercy. And O God, the God of epiphany and ordinary time, how we need you. We need your love. We need your mercy in these days. These can feel like anxious days, fear-filled days, more violence in our neighborhoods, on our streets, the four corners of our world are on edge, people not feeling seen or known or loved, our own ever-sharpening ability to be quick to dismiss or disparage or ignore. Oh God, these do feel like anxious days. Fear-filled days, and we need you. We need you to move over us like you moved over those waters, bringing life and goodness and love and beauty and joy out of our chaos and disorder. We need you to come to us as fire, as you did for those first disciples, the fire of your passion for justice and peace and mercy. Set us aflame with it and keep the heat stoked within our hearts. We need you to come to us and once again mold us into your temples of presence. Make us living and breathing proclaimers of your claim on this world. Make us a people who refuse to turn our backs on each other or on any of your children, a people committed to seeing your beautiful divine image in every single face, a people who are ready to live as the family that we actually are. O God, eternal Father, Son, and Spirit, we need you to keep moving, to keep surprising us, to keep coming at us from new directions. With your warmth, your revolutionary love, and world-changing mercy, help us to keep moving and living in the ways you would have us go. We pray all this in your name, O Triune God, and we also pray the way you once taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We give in grateful thanksgiving for all that God has given us. In the upside-down world of the gospel, we measure our wealth not by what we have, but what we can give away. Let us then give away generously in this offering to bless our church, God's people, and God's creation. Let us dedicate our gifts with joy and thanksgiving. We make our offerings small and large with the hope and confidence that all we do, all we offer, all we say, all we think, and all we hope will take root in this world and be the source of new expressions of God's love, God's justice, God's character, God's mission, God's reign. May God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, through us, alongside us, despite us, and for us. Amen. In response to the word boldly proclaimed, faithfully proclaimed, beautifully proclaimed, let us affirm the faith of the one who came to us in the human form, who humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, using words from the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth, and every tongue should confess to the glory of God, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Sisters and brothers, let us go now from this time and this place of worship out into our neighborhood and city, into our country, into our world, and there, by the grace of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, let us be Christ's church. Go then in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.